Good morning, everybody. Nice to see y'all again. This is my third time now sharing here this year, more than I've shared, I think, anywhere else. So this is kind of like my home preaching church, it seems. So it's fun to be here. Well, thank you very much. I feel very welcome. This is like a second kind of church family to me growing up, coming over here every summer, where we're privileged to be able to stay with my grandparents, George and Lorna, on their property. And because my dad's a school teacher, we got to come here all summer every year. So it really does feel a bit like extended family here, and I'm glad to be able to come here. And getting asked back a third time means I guess it wasn't too bad the other two times. So. I'd originally told Chris I was going to speak about discipleship, a message I'd preached at my home church a couple months ago, but things kind of got changed up on the way here. I was talking to my parents, and I'm going to be sharing a message that I actually shared with both our youth group and our young adults group back home a couple weeks ago, and it's about a secret topic. It's one you've probably never heard about before. It's going to be a little more topical than my previous messages I've shared here, but I hope no less biblical in any sense. But the treat for you guys is that I traded a 50-minute message for a 30-minute message. So we can all go out and enjoy this long weekend weather. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good, that you reign, that you're no longer on the cross, and you're no longer in the grave, but you're reigning at the Father's right hand as Lord. You have all authority in heaven and on earth, and you're with us to the end of the age. And as we seek to make disciples, to baptize, to teach everyone to obey all that you've commanded us, God, you're with us, and you have the authority, and we can trust that you are working your sovereign plan. You are working in our lives, even when it looks as bleak as possible. You are at work, and you are good, and you are totally trustworthy. And we pray that you will work in us today, God, that your word will cut like a knife to the soul and spirit, that it'll bring conviction to each one of our hearts, and that your spirit would encourage us by the good news of Jesus Christ and call us to live lives of holiness and loving service to our King who died for us. In your sovereign name, amen. Amen. So what we're talking about today is saintliness, being a saint. And I want to help this make more sense, because this term doesn't really mean too much to us. It's kind of a, I don't know, what's a saint? What does this mean? And I want to bring it back home, back to really what it means in the Bible and how this applies to each one of our lives. So this is going to split into two halves. The first half, we're talking about identity. Then the second half, we're talking about action. Or the first half, we're talking about foundation. The second half, application. The first half, sainthood. The second half, saintliness. So this will make more sense as we go along. The passages that we're kind of basing this on is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and also Romans chapter 1, two kind of parallel greetings, as it were, at the beginning of these passages. You could look at the 1 Corinthians 1 passage probably primarily. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is part of the greeting that he says to them. So starting in verse 2, Paul says, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And similarly, in Romans chapter 1, he says, "To all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's telling the church at Corinth and the church at Rome, you guys are called to be saints. And when we think of saints, there might be a couple different images that come to mind. First, this word saint has kind of been taken over by the Catholics, who make little pictures of people who lived 1,000 or more years ago that get to be called saints, like Saint Patrick or Saint Valentine or Saint Augustine. And we think, oh, there's these really special people that come along every couple hundred years that do something really awesome or really cool for God, and they get to be called saints. And they say they were so godly, so perfect, that they get this special title of saint that sets them apart from the rest of us, because none of us will ever measure up to those people. But that's not true. That's not right. Or secondly, saint has kind of been taken over as like a derogatory term for goody-goody children, that you look at them like, oh, they're such just saint that little kid. Just, you know, never disrespects his parents. Little saintly Caleb over there, you know, so nice. And lastly, we often hear this saint term taken over by pious elder women, the praying grandmothers that go, oh, she's such a saint. Prays for her grandchildren every day, so she's such a saint. And so we have goody-goody children, old Catholics, and praying grandmothers, and that's all we think of when we think of saints. But that's not what the Bible thinks of when we think of saints. And so what does this word saint mean? It's maybe not a word we use too much, not super well translated. If you have an NIV, it translates it as holy ones. And in the original language, the word is hagios. Kind of like haggis or something, I don't know. Let's all say it together. Hagios. Yeah, kind of fun. And what this word really means at its root is the idea of being different or unlike or otherly, which it could also be holy or set apart, consecrated, differentiated, distinguished. And the connotation that this word saint is really bringing of this differentness is that you are unlike something because you are like something else. So in the Bible, what it's saying is you're a saint because you're unlike the world, and you're unlike the world because you are like Jesus Christ. You are different from the world because you are similar to Jesus Christ. You are set apart, as it were. You're taken away from here and brought over here, no longer a part of that group, but a part of this group. No longer like the world because you are like Jesus Christ. That's the idea of holiness, being set apart, being cut away and brought to something else. And it's interesting, if you have a New King James or a King James, you'll notice in both these verses that when it says you are called to be saints, that those words to be are in italics. And helpfully in those translations, whenever a word's in italics, it means that it wasn't a part of the original Greek or Hebrew, but the translators added it in to help it make more sense in English. But if you were to translate this literally, which I think we should, it'd be that these verses would say, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, together with those, or to those who are loved by God and called saints. And I think that that is actually the way these verses should be translated, because every single other instance in the New Testament of the use of the term saints, or referring to us or the church as saints, is always in the present or past tense. It's never something we're called to obtain, to become. It's always something that we are. It says you are saints in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, or you have become saints. So I do think that the literal translations like American Standard or Young's Literal are right, that these verses should be to you who are called saints. Saints is the title of the members of the church. It's an identity that we get to take upon ourselves when we become like Christ and unlike the world. Saintliness is not a status of the especially holy, righteous, or godly people, but it's the true nature of all who belong to Jesus Christ and call upon him as Lord. It's not something we're called to obtain, but something that we are, because Christ has already obtained it for us. And I really, my prayer is that you will be encouraged today by the hope and good news of the gospel of Jesus. And I think this is even more fitting because we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today, celebrating Christ's death and resurrection. Often we take communion as a really mournful experience, when really it's a celebration that Christ rose. Yes, he died, but he rose again. And we proclaim his death until he comes again, because he's coming back. And that's something we can take great delight in. So who are saints? Saints are God's people. They're Christ's people, the church. It's people who belong to Christ, are in fellowship with Christ, and in union with Christ. And this is kind of made clear with some of the other verses leading up. So in verse 2, we see that Paul says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means set apart as holy. And because we are set apart as holy in Christ, we are now called saints. And it says a bit later, it says, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or in Romans 1, you were called to belong to Jesus Christ. So saints are those who have been called by Christ to belong to him, to have fellowship with him, to be friends with him. That's who saints are. It's people that have been called by God to be in union with Christ, to be one with Christ. But how does this happen? How does one become one of Christ's people? How do we get called into this fellowship, this friendship with the living God? It's quite a wonderful status to obtain, the status of saintliness, of this godliness that we have obtained through Christ. And it's not something that we can obtain for ourselves, because we can't ever earn it. There's a beautiful verse in Colossians 1, starting in verse 12, and it says this: "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." The Father, he's given you the qualifications necessary to share in the inheritance of the saints. And the inheritance, all throughout the Bible, we see that the inheritance is the hope of heaven, of resurrection that awaits for us. That's what we inherit as God's people, eternal life. And it's the Father that qualifies us to share in this inheritance. And here's what it says he does. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is that sanctification. This is that becoming a saint, unlike because like. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is kingdom transfer, and we don't deserve it. We could apply to the kingdom of light. We could present our resume to God, but he sees that we have no qualifications. Not only do we not have a college degree, we don't even have a high school graduation. We don't even have a kindergarten graduation when we're applying to meet the qualifications of the kingdom of light. But God loved us so much that he sent Christ to meet every single qualifications. And when we're in Christ, it's his resume that's presented, the perfect qualifier that never was disqualified in any instance, that met every single element of the law perfectly. And it's the Father who gives us the qualifications of Christ so that we might enter in to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his sons. And here's how it says, it's because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is just a word that means to buy back. In Christ, we were bought back from darkness into light by the forgiveness of our sins, that record of death that stood against us that is now canceled in Christ. And here's how Christ met the qualifications and gives it to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that for our sake, God made Christ, the one who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness or holiness of God. And the great transfer is made possible by the great exchange, where Christ trades us our sin and gives us his righteousness. He takes our law breaking and gives us his law keeping. And therefore, we are seen as righteous in Christ. And here's the result. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Colossians 1, 21 to 23. It says, "You who were once alienated," that means a foreigner from the kingdom of darkness, "and hostile in mind, enemies of God, doing evil deeds, Christ has now reconciled," that is made one, "in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." This is absolutely incredible. It's saying that in Christ, even though we were once darkness, we were once hostile enemies of God, in Christ, God the Father now sees us as holy, that is set apart, blameless, no blame, and above reproach. That means that any accusation of the devil or condemnation on us for a sin we've committed or a lifestyle that we've lived, none of that can cling to us because God only sees us in Christ's righteousness, and there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so now in Christ we're seen as holy, we're seen as saints. All from Christ, not from us at all. So here's the summary of part one. We were alienated from God the Father, hostile towards him, enemies of the kingdom of light, living in the kingdom of darkness, doing evil deeds. But God sent Christ to reconcile us back to himself, to make peace between us and God. And by his death in our place for our sins, Christ paid all our debts and provided all the qualifications necessary for us to enter God's kingdom and be united with our Father King. By his Spirit, God calls us to faith in Christ, and when we trust Christ for salvation, we receive his righteousness and are presented now as holy and blameless before God. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are new creations in Christ, adopted as sons of God and filled with his own spirit. We are saints, those set apart from the world and united with Christ. This is an objective status that can never be changed, for nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and nothing can snatch us out of his hands. Therefore, for those of us that have trusted in Christ, repented of our sins, and chosen to acknowledge him as Lord, trusting in his death to bring us forgiveness, we can greet one another like Paul greeted the church at Rome, as those who are loved by God and called saints. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I agree with that. We are now saints. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. Because we were called unto Christ, we are now called saints. But wait, there's more. It gets better. God just doesn't save us so that we can be aimless wanderers. He doesn't just call us out of darkness so we can walk in the shadows. He calls us into his light. He calls us to the highway of holiness. And our status as a saint is not dependent on our works. We know that. It's more than we deserved. But here's the thing. We've obtained an identity now. We are the saints of God. We are God's holy ones. We are his church, his beloved bride. But now, we ought to live in a way that aligns with that identity. We ought to live in a way that makes sense with this great privilege that now we've been given. Paul says this a couple different ways. In Ephesians 5, he says, "At one time you were darkness." We've talked about that. "But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk," that is, live your life day by day, everywhere you go, "walk as children of light." So he's saying, you are light, so now live as children of light. Or in Ephesians 4, 1, he says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." We've been called to Christ. We've been called to holiness. That's a very worthy calling, a high calling. And now we ought to walk in a way worthy, a way that makes sense with what we've been given. I think an analogy might help make this make sense. If you meet someone, you meet a guy, let's say we call him Mr. Jones, and you find out Mr. Jones, you ask him what he does, and he says, he's a dentist. Just think, oh, great, Mr. Jones is a dentist. Good to know. And so you're thinking, oh, well, maybe I could get some, like, teeth brushing tips, you know? Maybe he could just hook me up with some new toothbrushes that'll help me get all that plaque. And he says, ah, I actually don't know too much about that because I don't even brush my teeth. You go, what? You don't even brush your own teeth? You're a dentist and you don't brush your teeth? He goes, yeah, like, I don't know. I just don't care to do it. Teeth aren't that important to me. Actually, none of my kids brush their teeth either, or my family. He's like, I got 10 cavities waiting to be filled and 2 root canals. And you think, are you really a dentist? Is this just a fraud? You know, this guy, he has an identity, but his lifestyle makes no sense why he could get that title of dentist when he doesn't take care of his own teeth even. Or let's say you're going to the gym and you're looking for a fitness instructor, and you get a guy, he's going to come help you fit, and he comes up and, you know, he's kind of overweight, his like biceps look like limp fish, he's not looking very much like a fitness instructor, and he can't even run a kilometer. And you say, you're a fitness instructor, but you're not fit in any way yourself. Why would you claim this title when your lifestyle doesn't reflect it? He very well might have met the qualifications and completed a course to be a fitness instructor, but his actions in no way reflect his identity as a fitness instructor. It just doesn't make any sense. And in the same way, just as it seems so ridiculous to have a dentist that doesn't brush their teeth or a fitness instructor that doesn't work out, in the same way, it's just as ridiculous to have someone who has the identity of a Christian, a saint, who doesn't live in a way that at all reflects that identity or that nature of being a Christian. The word Christian means one who is like Christ, Christ-ian. And in the same way, if someone's life doesn't reflect Christ in any way, it makes no sense how they could have that title. Yes, they very well might have obtained the title of a saint and a Christian through Christ, because it's not through their own actions. But in order to present a good witness to the world, our lifestyle ought to reflect that identity. Does that make sense? So it's not that the dentist has to brush his teeth to be a dentist, or the fitness instructor has to work out to be it. The title and status is objective through Christ, but we ought to live lives that reflect it. So what does this mean? It means be what you are. live up to what you've already obtained, as Paul says in Philippians. We have been called to Christ. We are light in the Lord. We are saints, called out, set apart ones. So our lifestyle should match this identity. Paul says we're called to walk worthy of this calling. Now, what does it mean? How do we live out this identity? What should our lives look like in order to reflect Christ and live up to this calling? And really, I think it comes down to what Christ says in the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation, baptize, and then teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. It's that simple. Christ says, observe, follow, obey the commands that I've given. And we know that God's commands aren't burdensome. They're not hard and fast, joy-killing rules to obey. But Christ says, every rule I've given you, every command, is for your own joy. And because God is smarter than we are, and he's a good God, every command he's given is for a good purpose. It's for our own good. It's not to take away our joy, but it's to give us the best life possible. Because here's a really important point that I want you to get, is that holiness leads to happiness. The world promises so many things that'll bring happiness, but only a holy life will bring us true and lasting happiness. And obedience leads to joy. True joy, lasting joy, is found in obeying Christ, because that's the path of freedom, that's the path of forgiveness, and that's the path of true life. And this is actually one of the main reasons why Christ died, that we would be able to follow after him. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore our sins. He paid for them. But now we're still called to die to sin and live to righteousness. Or in Titus 2, it says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us and buy us back from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ died to buy us back from law breaking so that we could be zealous for good works, doing the things that he's called us to do. And now you might be thinking, well, what are good works? What are these commands of God that we're supposed to obey? They're all throughout the Bible, and it could take a long time to try to find out every single one of them. But I think the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit, and for the majority of us, I'd say most of us know 98% of what's right and wrong. We know what's a rude way to speak to someone. We know what's an unkind action to do to someone. We know what's a theft. We know what's an impure thought. We're well aware of the ways we fall short and the things that we're called to do. We know we're called to encourage. We know we're called to be loving. We know we're called to be patient. We know the vast majority of the ways to please God with our lives, but we so often just lack the strength and the will to do it because we are weak, and we do still have a flesh problem that we're dealing with. Although we are free from sin, we still sometimes let sin reign in our bodies to make us obey its passions. And there's a war right now because we live in a tension. We've been set free. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we still sometimes try to come back and give sin a little bit of service. And it won't be until that final day when we're finally free from the presence of sin in our lives with Christ in glory. But for now, it's a fight. We're called to wage the good warfare, fighting against sin by the Spirit. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's the call for now, to walk by the Spirit, to live in accords by Christ's power. And we have to admit that we're weak. I know I'm so weak and so prone to failure when I try to obey Christ. And we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. We ought to be a prayerful people who depend on God to give us the strength to live this life that he's called us to live. And just kind of in closing, I wanted to end just by looking at two really great passages of Scripture that outline just a brief picture of a life of holiness, the life of a saint. You might want to write these two passages down. Even you can make a note on your phone or make a little jot on your hand. And I think I would really encourage you, either today, actually, yeah, let's say today, find some time at home and just read through these two passages of Scripture again and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you in them. It'll take you 5 or 7 minutes, and I really think that on your own, these passages might really be worth meditating on, thinking about, and they'll change your life if you really get a hold of it. So the first one, if you're making notes, is Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 20. You can just abbreviate EPH for Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. And the second is Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Colossians, you just abbreviate it COL for short notes. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And these are actually kind of sister passages. Paul says really similar things in both of them. But I think that we ought to read both to really get a good idea and good picture of what they're saying. So put on your listening ears. I'm going to read these. They're kind of lengthy, but try to really grasp what the Bible, God's word, is saying to us. So if you're wondering, this has been too much JC so far, this is just going to be straight scripture reading. So receive the perfect word of the Lord, apart from my human error mixed in. So first, Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. These are both from the New Living Translation because I think it helps with reading a bit better. Ephesians 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's saints. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as representatives of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. A beautiful picture of just what life in Christ and life as a saint ought to look like. And this brings us back to where we began, because in everything we just read, we all fail at it in many ways. We often fall prey to the very things that we like to avoid. We often succumb to the sins we try to fight against. And that's when it's so important to remember that our identity as God's holy people, his saints, is not determined by how well we follow any of these commands, how well our identity reflects what it truly is, but that our true identity is found in Christ's finished work. Our status as saints is not determined by our good works, but by Christ's good works. God's love for us is not conditioned on our obedience, but on his Son's perfect obedience in our place. Our calling as saints of God frees us to live for him fully without the burden of sin weighing us down. We don't lose our forgiveness when we sin, but we find it at the cross again and again and again. And when we come to the altar, to the Lord's table, we remember that his blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. His body was broken so that we might find new life. When we eat the bread, we are declaring that by faith we believe that Christ is the bread of heaven that gives us true life. And when we drink the juice, it reminds us that Christ's blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we proclaim his death that purifies us, that death that makes us new. Because we are holy and righteous in Christ. And when we remember that we're holy and righteous, it frees us to strive and work to live a life that pleases him, to live up to the identity that we've been given, to live lives that honor him. So here's the conclusion. You are holy, so live holy. You are righteous, so live righteous. You are already pure, so live purely. You are God's son, so live like God's son. You are a Christian, so live like Christ. You are a saint, so live like a saint. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into light. You've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love because he met every single qualification that we could never meet. He gave us his righteousness and took our sin. The burden of it no longer weighs us down. There's no condemnation, no accusation can stand against God's elect because Christ died. More than that, he was raised and is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We thank you that when the enemy and our sins condemn us, that your Son stands in our place and presents us as holy and righteous before your throne, a holiness and righteousness that is foreign to ourselves. It didn't come from us, but came from your Spirit and your Son. So God, would you help us to live in a way that aligns with this identity? Would your Spirit give us the strength and power to live lives pleasing to the God who saved us? Our heart's desire, Father, is to live lives that please you. So would you help us to seek out and determine what is pleasing to you in your word? Give us a heart to know you. Give us the desire and drive to obey your commands, knowing that holiness is the way to happiness and obedience leads to joy. So would you fill us with that determination by your Spirit, knowing that it's not from ourselves. Humble us, show us our weakness that we may rely more and more on you. Help us to love one another as you have loved us, to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. All to the glory of the name of your Son, all for his fame throughout the earth, that his beauty might be seen and known among the nations and shone forth in our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, who forgives us and allows us to pray to you. Amen.